Wow, so good to see each and every one of you this morning. My name is Kyle, and we have missed you. My wife and I got to get away on vacation, and we loved every minute of it. But we are so glad to be back home and to be with you and to worship with you this morning. I know you've heard it already, but I do want to say it again. Happy Mother's Day to every single mom in this room. I know that I'm very grateful for my mom, and I'm very grateful for the mother of our four children. I'm very grateful for them. Moms are tireless, aren't they? They get tired and they don't quit. They just keep going. They're relentless and they're loving and they're forgiving and they're believing. And I say believing really with kind of two different ways of thinking about that. For all of you moms that are in this room that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your faith. Thank you for your deep belief in who He is. But I would couple with that, moms are very, very believing in their children, aren't they? I mean, much of what I do on a daily basis is because my mom believed in me. And it's good to have people that believe in us. So, Mom, thanks for cheering on your kids. Thanks for loving them. Thanks for forgiving them. Thanks for putting up with them and just keeping on going. I want to encourage you to open Genesis chapter 22 this morning. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture here. Really, the word that we want to really look at this morning is the word sacrifice. And I think that we'd all agree that when we talk about the word sacrifice, definitely that word would apply to our moms. They've given up so much for us to love on us and lead us and guide us and direct us. But I really want us to think about this word really as it applies to us in our relationship with God, because I believe it's deep. And it's huge. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verse number 2. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. Take your son, your only son. Let that come over you for just a moment. This is God speaking. God doesn't say anything with lightness, or He definitely doesn't say anything to be trite. When he speaks with clarity and he speaks with authority. He's speaking to a man named Abraham who had waited a long, long, long time to finally have that son, that one. And God speaks to him and he says to him, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Wild verse of Scripture. So my wife and I, we did get to have a great trip because my wife's smart and beautiful and driven. She's part of a business that awarded her a trip. And so we got to go to Mexico. We actually honeymoon there about 13 years ago, pretty close in the area that we went to this last week or so. And it's in the area where the Mayan ruins are. And so we made a commitment that when we went back ever, we were going to go see those. And we had a great, great time. And one of the reasons why we had a great time is because we got to hang out with people that we've known throughout the years through her business and had a lot of fun. But I got to tell you, one of the parts that gave me the greatest thrill were all these people that knew us, that haven't seen us since we've moved here to the great state of Arkansas. And they were asking how it's going and what's your church like and do you like it and how are the kids doing and all these kind of things. And it was so cool having all these people, because a lot of these people that are asking these questions, they aren't believers. They don't necessarily follow Jesus. And so it was really neat them having them asking all these questions about church. And so it was really fun for me to talk about our church, because we're part of a great church. I don't know about you, but when people ask me about my church, I get excited. And we know that, like, church is bigger than this, right? Like, we are the church, man. God has put together an incredible group of people. And God is doing great things through this people, His church. And so I just got to tell all kinds of people, whether they were believers or not, about what all God was doing. And it was so exciting and so fun to do so. I definitely love hanging around people, love interacting with people. I think we had a picture coming on the screen of a gentleman that we interact with when we were standing in line at one of the ruins called Tulum, which is right on the Caribbean. It's built up on a big bluff there. It's a beautiful place. If you ever get a chance, you ought to go. And it was taking forever for some reason for us to get our ticket to get in. We were in this line, and it was kind of hot, and we were kind of standing around. And Terry and I made a little comment about how long it was taking. Anyway, this gentleman turned around, and he heard us talking. He said something about it taking a long time. He had a deep accent that I kind of thought was maybe a European accent. And so he turned around and he began to interact with us. And he said, where are you from? And I said, we're from the United States. He said, I understand. He said, no, like, where? And I said, Arkansas. And he said, oh, Arkansas. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, Little Rock. And I was like, yeah. And so I'm like, where are you from? And no joke, he's from Poland. And you don't know how bad I had to resist. I mean, and so this guy just gets wound up, and he said, the South. And I said, yeah, the South. And so for a few minutes, he gave us every phrase and idiom that he knew from the southern part of the United States. He was practicing to see, like, if he was telling them right. And he said, as full as a tick on a hound dog. And I was like, yep. And he just kept going with all these sayings. And so he finally started to run out. And I thought, well, I'll throw him one. And I said, as happy as a dead pig in the sunshine. And he said, do what? He said, I've never read this one. He said, let me practice. And he gave it back to me. And it was just the funniest interaction ever. And so we finally got our tickets and we went in. About an hour later, and going to see all the ruins and the sites and everything, he was up. He and his wife were in this place where it's a beautiful place to take a picture. And so he's trying to get a picture of his wife. And I woke up behind him and I said, are you as happy as a dead pig in the sunshine? And he immediately knew who it was, and he turned around with excitement. I said, let me take your picture. And so he gets over there. And so, you know, I'm like, click, click, here you go. He's like, oh, let me take your picture. And I said, sure, you know. So we gave him our camera, and I'm not joking. 15 shots later, 15, he hands our camera back to us, and we had a great interaction with him. We also went to another set of ruins. These are all Mayan ruins. If you don't know anything about them, it's really interesting. It's coming from a long time ago. This is my wife and I, and we were at actually a place called Chichen Itza, also known as Chicken Pizza. No, I'm just kidding. It's Chichen Itza, Chichen Itza. And it's one of the most elaborate and large and beautiful set of ruins there. And so you can just see it's almost pyramid-like, and these ruins are just incredible, obviously a great epicenter of life. They would use these as temples and places of worship in their forms of religion many, many years ago. And so we had a great time, and I think we got another picture coming now. This would be of their kind of arena in which they would play games. And so we began to familiarize ourselves with this game that they would play about 1,000 years ago, and it was a big, big deal. And so we were hearing, you know, from the guides what it was all about and everything. And so we come back, and we're actually showing our pictures to our kids, our five-year-olds, Tessa and Tice. And immediately, our five-year-olds say, oh, yeah, we know what that is. And they begin to explain to us the game that we are just learning about. It's because they watch a show called, is it Elena of Avalor? Elena? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't know they watch it. Anyway, so if you're familiar with this Disney show, they actually play this game on that show. At least it's how they understand it. And I was like, wow. Well, this game would have been played for fun, but mostly it was meant to play for serious. And when they played these games for serious, it got really serious. And it actually was a part of their religious activities. And so we're learning and hearing, and the game would have been played with something a little bit bigger than a soccer ball is the way we understand it, best they can figure out. The big difference is this ball weighed about 9 pounds, okay? So I don't know about you, but I thought that sounds kind of heavy. And the way they're kind of uncovering this and figuring out the way you played the game, you could kick it and you could hit it and you could do all these things. But the way you would score would be through these hoops, yeah, that are up there. And some of these arenas are much higher than that. Like, I can't even conceive how they would do this. But, and the way you would actually score was like hitting this ball off your hip and it going through the hoop. And so just a very, very intense game. And so we're listening to this one guy share about the game. And he asked the question. He said, so when the game was over, he said, you'd actually have a pretty powerful ending to the game when it was played for, you know, official game. He said that someone would actually be killed at the end of the game. I don't think they show this version on the Disney show. And he asked the question, he said, who do you think of the players that would be killed at the end of the game, that would be sacrificed at the end of the game? And most of us are like, the loser, right? And he said, no, actually, the winner. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about sitting out next game, right? And he went on to explain as to how they function within their religion and their gods and who and what they believe to be gods, that they should only sacrifice the best for them. So if you were the winner of this incredible challenge of this game that was played, you were considered to be one of the best. It was an honor for you to die as a sacrifice and therefore potentially earn your way into the afterlife, which would be good, the good afterlife, and spend it with the gods, and potentially do your people that you're a part of a favor as well, to bring blessings and favor upon them. And we were kind of just taken aback by that, and we were walking through this particular arena that you're seeing, and Terry and I were talking, and she said, wow, she said, that's so different from our God. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Instead of you or I having to be the sacrifice so that our God is pleased, God looks at you and I and he says, you know what? I really don't see one of you being a good enough sacrifice for me, so I'm going to send a sacrifice that's good enough for you. And I'm going to send my one and only son for you, and I'm going to die in your place. It's just amazing. The God that created everything and his plan and his way of thinking and his design that goes so opposite and contrary to the natural way of thinking of man and the religions that we come up with. Do you understand that every religion out there, this one and every other one out there, outside of Christianity, is trying to figure out or concoct a way for us to do something good enough, to offer something favorable enough, to sacrifice something valuable enough to appease whatever that particular religion believes is God. And yet we understand that God, through his word, says, you know what? You can't be good enough, so I'm going to send one that is good enough for you. I mean, if it is about me being good enough or you being good enough, maybe if I am the star of the team, then maybe I've got a shot. Maybe if I am the bright and shining one in the room, maybe I've got a shot. But what about for the rest of us who aren't stars of anything, right? And God says, I'm looking at all of you. All of you. I see everything about you. I see everything about each and every one of you. And you come up short of my standard. It doesn't matter if you're the popular one or not. It doesn't matter if you're the star or not. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or if you have a little bit of money. It doesn't really matter if you're a good person or not. He looks at everything about us and he says, we come up short. And he says, I'm going to send my one and only son. I'm going to send Jesus for you. And there's Jesus being the perfect sacrifice for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the world. Jesus, the substitute that takes away the sin of the world. What a good, good God we have. So Genesis 22 and verse 2, God speaks to this guy that he's picked and he said, you know, you're special to me and I'm going to do something special through you. And he promised him a son, and many, many years later he gives it to him. His name's Isaac. And in chapter 22 and verse 2, he says, I want you to take your one and only son. I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him. Well, I would love to spend a lot of time on this story because it's one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. But ultimately, the way things worked out is Abraham obeyed, took his son, his mature son. He wasn't a little guy. He was big guy at this point. And they go up on this mountain, and he's willing to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, because God told him to. And about the time he gets ready to do it, God says, stop. He pushes pause on the whole deal. And he says, Abraham, I see that you're faithful. I see that you're true. I see that you believe in me with everything you've got. He says, look over there. And they looked over there, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, in the bushes, in the briars. And he said, let your son go and take that ram and sacrifice him here instead. The sacrifice, the substitute that was there. This beautiful, beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 22 of what God does for all of mankind. Sending the precious Lamb of God, sending Jesus as a sacrifice in my place and in your place to pay our sin debt. Well, in John chapter 15, we have Jesus dialoguing with some of his followers. And in John chapter 15 and verse number 13, these words should just may go deeper than they ever have before as we think about the context of what Jesus was here to do and what he is saying in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Jesus is talking, and in the middle of his dialogue, he says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He says, man, if you want to know what love looks like sacrifice. Love looks like giving it all. Love looks like laying it all down for the sake of your friend. Jesus, knowing while he's saying this to his friends, that one day, really soon, he would do that for them through the cross. That he would experience a cruel, horrible death for our sin, for their sin, and for their transgressions. Greater love. It just doesn't exist. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for one's friends. Romans 5 takes this even further. Romans 5, verse 6 and 7. Says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for his friends. Died for who? Do you know what you are if you're a sinner? You're an enemy of God. You're not the friend of God, you're his enemy. And Jesus says, man, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for his friends. And then he comes and he trumps his own saying. And he says, you know what? I'm not just going to die for my friends. I'm going to die for my enemies. So when Jesus died, he didn't just die for those that liked him. He didn't just die for those that were saying, ooh, he's a great guy. It says that he died for all of us who were still sinners. Verse 7 goes on. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person. In other words, if you've got somebody you love enough, if you've got somebody you care for enough, you probably already have at some point, if the opportunity or the responsibility has come your way, to put yourself in harm's way for them. And if you had to, you would go further for some people, and you would put yourself in death's way for some people. And he says, now listen, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is the gospel. This is the glorious good news that the whole world, whether it was 1,000 years ago, whether it's today, whether it's next week, is searching for and longing for. They may not have a full understanding of who God is, but they believe that there is someone or something out there that is greater than they are, and they've got to do something to please him, to appease him, to get his approval. They're wondering what everybody else thinks of them. And maybe, just maybe, if everybody else thinks good of me, then God will think good of me as well. That spills over into Christianity a lot. Spills over into the church a lot. Listen, God loves you, and Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner, while you were still his enemy. He came for you, loved you, and died for you in our place. The big thing I want you to get this morning is this. Your approval before God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, not what other people think of you. It's coming on the screen. Listen, your approval before God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, not what other people think of you. I'm going to do this, and if you want to, go ahead. Are you with me? Because there's sometimes people like me. And there's some people think well, sometimes people think well of me. And there's moments where I actually do good. But then there's the rest of all this stuff where I blow it. Where I mess up big time. I fail others. I don't do what I should have done. I don't do what I said I was going to do. I'm not funny at that moment. I don't look well at that moment. I'm not attractive at that moment. So I would venture to say that most of the moments of my life, people around me aren't thinking of me the way I want them to think of me. Good, acceptable, godly. And yet God says, you know what? I look at you through the lens of the cross of Jesus. And when I see you, I see his sacrifice. I see his perfection. I see his substitute in your place for your sin so that you can be made right. And so, listen, I get to stand before God one of these days, and you get to stand before God one of these days if you are a believer and stand before him approved. Approved. God's smiling at you. I didn't even have to hit a big 9-pound ball through the hoop to do it. Right? God says, I look at you and I see the blood. I look at you and I see Jesus. I look at you and I see the sacrifice. I look at you and I offer forgiveness. I look at you and I offer you love. I offer you approval. God is not this big angry God that's just up there like, man, I wish these people to get it together so I can like them. He says, man, they're totally messed up and I see all of it and I love them. I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to send for you. The sacrifice and this one that can do what only he can do and you cannot do for yourself. And so today I can stand in the approval of God because of Jesus. Today I can know that I'm fully loved, fully accepted, fully embraced, fully a part of the family of God because of Jesus. Guess what? It flips my thinking about people. If I understand that in this moment, I'm getting that to the level that I can get that, I'm no longer thinking about what you think of me. I'm thinking about what God thinks of you. And I want you to know that it's through the same Jesus that I have believed in that you can experience God's approval as well. That you can experience the same salvation as well, and the same forgiveness and the same love. Your approval before God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, not what other people think of you. But we can agree, as weird and maybe too far as it goes with the Mayan culture and that game and the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff, I think that if we leave out the whole, like, you know, like somebody's got to die at the end of the game, I think most of us would agree that, like, idea makes more sense in the economy in which we function in rather than the idea of the gospel and the idea of Jesus dying for our sin and us experiencing approval because of what somebody else has done. I mean, we just naturally think, I've got to do something, right? I've got to make this thing better. I've got to fix it. I've got to grit my teeth. I've got to do more good than I do bad for God to like me and to accept me. And I'm here to tell you, the gospel sees you for who you really are. In and of yourself, without sight of Jesus, we all are just sinners. We're enemies of God. God sees us that way, and he gives us Jesus, this free, unbelievable love sacrifice. And he says, if you'll place your faith in him, you'll experience my approval because of what Jesus has done. Changes everything about us. Changes everything about us. I don't know if that makes you as full as a tick on a hound dog or not. But here's what I know. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you joy. It'll bring you purpose like you've never known before. You'll find yourself having experienced what we're calling the gospel, what we're talking about in the gospel right now, and experiencing the approval of God. And you'll find yourself being able to live a completely different way because of what he has done for you, so that other people can experience the very same thing. Your approval before God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, not what others think of you. This is not about whether you're good enough or not. It's about receiving the wonderful, perfect sacrifice of Jesus in your place. There is no greater love than for one to lay down his life for his friends. And yet Jesus went further, and he laid down his life for everyone, including his enemies. This is the gospel, church. This is what we celebrate. This is why we worship. This is why we gather. This is why we go out. This is why we do what we do. We have the glorious good news of Jesus. Isn't it good to know? I mean, I'm grateful, and I say this with humility, and I think that's what I was overwhelmed with more than anything, was humility as we walk throughout these ruins that were amazing and fun to see, but just thinking about the reality and their worship and their lack of understanding of the gospel, I think humility overwhelmed me to realize we have the privilege now in our life, in this community, of knowing the creator of the universe. Not making him up because somebody's got to be out there. And then making up an idea of how we get right with him because there's got to be some way, because we understand we've got to be better. But we got the glorious good news. We understand it. It compelled me to want to share it even more than ever before. Because my approval with God, your approval with God, is not in what other people think about you. It's not in what you have done or have not done. It's in Jesus. So if you've never accepted Jesus, listen, your approval before God awaits when you place your faith in Jesus. And we'd love to see you recognize your place as an enemy of God, as a sinner, as all of us have been, and become a friend of God by receiving Jesus, by receiving his sacrifice on the cross, and believing that he rose up from the dead. It changes your life. Church, that's the reason why I get excited when I talk about the church. Because I'm not talking about a bunch of good people. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm talking about a bunch of people that because of Jesus have been approved before God. I'm talking about a bunch of people that are my brothers and sisters. And not just while we hang out here on earth, but you're my brothers and sisters for eternity. Why? Because of Jesus. And guess what? I want everybody else to experience the very same thing. Don't you, church? Don't you, church? This is when I want you to respond. I need like a neon light that comes on, like flash, like respond. Like, you know, you watch the TV show and it says applaud and everybody goes, ah! Isn't that what you want, church? Yeah, amen. We've got friends and we've got loved ones. We've got people sitting in our midst right now that, man, I want this for. I want you to experience the approval of God that can only come through Jesus. Many of you in this room have been thinking about and praying about your lost list. Y'all know what I'm talking about, some of you in this room, right? Don't stop praying for them. Their approval before God comes through Jesus. You keep praying and asking God to work in their life. I've already seen God work in mine. I have. I've watched him answer my prayers. It's through the glorious work of Jesus that we have salvation, that we have hope, that we have reason to celebrate, that we have reason to share, and we invite you to Jesus today. May we pray.